are they singing up there? What's this all about? You know? And God loves singing. You know, God is the creator of music. Psalm 66, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praises glorious. Colossians 3, admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Harold Lee says, the most effective preaching of the gospel is when it is accompanied by beautiful, appropriate music. Amen? Got another one. We get nearer to the Lord through perhaps any other thing with music except prayer. And the last one, some of the greatest sermons that have ever been preached were preached by the singing of songs. Amen?
Amen.
All right, well, let us sing.
Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soap and in the blood?
Psalm 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia.
Thank you. Appreciate our praise team and sharing, encouraging us to worship the Lord. He is so worthy, so worthy. There's a line here that we just sang, and so much of this song, in fact, so much of what we've sang today really just ties into where we're at this morning in Romans. As we think about, as we consider a God's eye view of our salvation. And I love, this is one of my favorite worship songs, line two, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, you know, right there, in fact, this whole stanza has to do with where we're looking, what our perspective is. What is our, where are we standing in regards to the view? And so the enemy, our enemy, the accuser, the brethren, wants us to look at ourselves, wants us to look at what we've done, what we've been, who we have been. And that's how this stanza begins, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me the guilt within. And really, if that's where we look, then that, you're right, it's going to be despair. And we're, if we're honest with ourselves, it's all despair if we just look at ourselves. But it says, but upward I look and see him there. Upward I look and see him there. Who made an end to all my sin because the sinless Savior died. It's a fact. It's history. It's done. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So we can look at ourselves from our own perspective, from our own eyes, or we can look at ourselves from God's perspective. And he looks at Christ, he pardons us. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord God, just to by faith, being just drawn up into the throne room of God to worship you, to declare your praises, to be humbled and in awe of such goodness and grace poured out for us. The enemy doesn't have to lie about us. He's accurate in regards to the sin that we have committed, the sin that's been in our heart. And yet he's leaving something really important out as he accuses us. Christ died and put an end to all of our sin. So thank you, Father, that when you look upon us, you see your Son. As we considered in communion, when you see us, you see the blood. The blood changes how you see us. Thank you, God, for that. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to see our salvation, so great salvation, from your perspective. Give us, as you have in your scripture, you give us a renewed vision, perspective of our salvation and how amazing it really is. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're back in the book of Romans, and so I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles. In chapter 8, we're going to look at, there'll be a little bit of review of the chapter. We'll be really focusing on verses 29 and 30, which I'll go ahead and read right now, just to have that as our backdrop, if you will. For whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This really is, these two verses are kind of a culmination of everything that's gone before. A culmination of our salvation. A culmination of our salvation that is to encourage us to find assurance in the work of Christ and what he's done for us. Let's see. Roger, you're going to have to bump this slide if it's not working for me. Thank you. So I was thinking of in fact, I was talking to Brent this morning, and there, we had a couple of different conversations, and one of them had to do with, how we can work on a project, and we can get it, like, the bulk of it done, but there's, like, this lingering 5% of the project that is yet to be done. Sometimes that project, that 5%, takes years and years and years and years to ever complete, right? You get the main thing done, right? We were talking, we've got some lines over here, some cords, and we have, there was a work years ago that we had done in here, and we were just talking like, well, that's that 5%. We never buried that line. We have a pipe in the floor. We can fish it through. In fact, Terry brought his, what do you even call that, Terry?
Fish tape.
A fish tape. Well, there you go. We got this fish tape in the back there. So it's all ready to do. But there's this one little tiny bit of that project that we see it every week. And we're just like, man, why? Boy, it'd have been nice if we had finished that 10 years ago. And we all have those projects that we just want completes. We want them finished. In fact, that's been kind of a sort of a mode that I've been in the past couple of years as I'm seeing my years go by. And there's some things that I have gotten used to just settling for, realizing that, and kind of asking the question, it was a question I began asking myself, I think it was last year. It's like, are you okay with settling for that, or do you want to get it done? Because I think a lot of our lives, we're just like, I'll get around to it, I'll get around to it. But then it's like, well, I mean, it might even be a kind of an insignificant little thing. It just means something to you, but is it okay to just leave it unfinished? You know, I mean, that's a good question for us, because some things just need to be left unfinished, and that's okay. But then there's some things that you just need to get done. And the reason why it's not done is because of you. Because you're not making it happen, you know? And so the other thing that ties in, that has to do with how we all want completion, perfection, which is really what these two verses, 29 and 30, have to do with our salvation. This idea of permanence, completion, finished. And we're all longing for that. Whether it's, again, whether it's that project that you want to have complete. There's something intrinsic in us. We want to, whether it's the book that you keep, it's just sitting there and you're halfway through, but you keep not finishing. Any number of things that we just need to be done, need to be finished. This chapter is talking about us and in regards to our, again, our salvation. And I think, in fact, that's a lot of what he's talking about is that we are saved in Christ, and yet there's a process of completion that we're still in. Right? These bodies, he's been talking about these bodies that have yet to be finished, right? Completed, and which has to do with the ultimate salvation that he's talking about. And Brennan brought up, sorry, I'm picking on you. Didn't know any of this was going to be. I didn't know it was going to be. Well, again, I have the mug. You never know. Be careful. You don't know what you're going to turn up in a sermon. But in any case, he was wondering if he should be looking forward to when he can go on like the senior discount or not. It's had to do with skiing, and his wife is significantly younger than him, and they buy dual pack, like a ski package. But how should they, I wonder how that's going to work out when he's going to bump into that age bracket where he might get the discounts. And is it right to look forward to the discounts? I mean, I'm not looking forward to the discounts. I mean, I'm weighing the discounts versus what it costs to get them, and I don't, I'm not really looking forward to them, And even Josh was talking this morning. Hey, John, do you wake up in pain? Now, I fortunately was like, I had to think for a moment, though. Actually, I didn't wake up in pain today. Praise the Lord. Apparently, he did. So that's what happens. And we're looking forward to the end of imperfection, the end of unfinished. We're looking forward to that. But I was thinking it's interesting how actually the closer we get to the finish line, the more our parts start wearing down and our parts start falling off, right? The closer we get to perfection, the least perfect we will be. Paul's been building an argument, particularly in chapter 8, but taking in all of what has gone before, he's been building an argument for the assurance of our salvation. He's already established, and we remember that first few chapters of Romans, he's established that we're all sinners and fall short of the, what? Say it. Say it like you mean it. Glory, because that's what this chapter is about. That's what this book is about. That's what Romans chapter 8 is about. That's what these two verses are about. Glory. That's what salvation's about. Glory. Romans 3:23, all fall short of the glory of God. So it's already been established that we all fall short of that glory. However, we are restored to the glory of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Which is to say, the glory that we have fallen short from, we were made for that glory. The glory in this context, what it means is, it means perfect completeness and perfect fellowship with God. That's the meaning of glory in this context. Now, the general meaning, means magnificence and excellence and that kind of thing. But in context here, this glory speaks to the complete and full relationship that we had with God before sin entered the world. We have fallen short of that glory that we had before sin entered the world and into our hearts. In Adam, we fell. That's Romans 5. In Adam, we fell from this glory. And because of Adam, we inherently, whether we realize it or not, we inherently yearn and groan for this glory again. because we were made for this glory that we've fallen short of. Back in verse 22, perfect. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23, I don't know if we have that slide next. Do we have that slide, Elijah? You can skip it on the laptop and just move it by the arrow. Anyway, moving on. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And then verse 23, not only does creation groan for this glory, but we groan for this glory, right? Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And even the Spirit groans for this glory to be revealed in us. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. In other words, it is the Spirit who stirs up the longings for glory within us. So creation, we ourselves, and even the Spirit who dwells within us, groan for the glory of God. What does it mean to groan for glory? It means that we yearn for everything to be set right again. We yearn for everything to be fixed, restored. We long for completion, for consummation, restoration. There's a longing for the race to be completed, to be finished. We long for Christ to make all things new and glorious again, but even better. It is this glory that Christ came to restore. John 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he prays about glory. He prays about glorifying the Father and about the being glorified with the glory that he had prior to entering this world as a man. He prays about the glory, the same glory that he wants to share with us. John 17, verse 4 says, Jesus praying to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then he goes on further down in the chapter, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you see what glory means to Christ here? What glory means to the Father? What glory ought to mean for us? Because everything there that we just read out of those few verses is Jesus, he's giving his life to restore what was lost. Oneness with God, oneness with the Father, oneness in the Trinity. That's glory. You and I can sometimes wonder, well, we talk about glorifying, what does that mean? You know, we can get lost in the meaning and application of glory. Here what it means is to be completely one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one with yourself, as far as there's nothing broken in you, there's nothing ruined in you anymore. Jesus came to restore what was lost. The glory that we fell from, he came to bring us back to that glory, bring that glory back to us. It is the glory, it is this glory that Jesus Christ himself has secured for all of those who trusted him. He secured it by his death on the cross. And so our complete salvation, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you're saved, according to the scripture. You're saved from condemnation. You're saved from the penalty that was due you because of your sin. Praise God for that. You're saved. You can say, I'm saved today. But your salvation isn't complete. There's more to be done. There's more that God intends to do. You see, our complete salvation, in order to be complete, in order to be finished, depends upon, is waiting for this glory. Our ultimate glorification signifies our complete salvation. Glory is the finished product. You see, if being lost, in this context, if being lost is falling from glory, and being condemned is being barred from this glory forever, then salvation is being raised to the glory from which we fell and enjoying the glory of God forever. I don't know about you, but I want that glory. Salvation means so very much more than being delivered from sin and going to heaven. Salvation is so much more than that. Praise God that it is that, but it's so much more than that. A.W. Tozer wrote, he said, the primary work of Christ in redemption is to justify, sanctify, and ultimately glorify a company of persons salvaged from the ruin of the human race. The purpose of salvation is not only justification, and it's not only justification and sanctification. The purpose of salvation, the purpose of the work of Christ, is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And it is this restored and renewed glory for which God is working all things together for good. It is this glory that God has in mind when He is working out all things. In Romans 8:28. Elijah, can you take us there? If we're not, no, can you jump us to 8:28, please? Now, when we think about this scripture, we've spent a few weeks on Romans 8:28. And we often talk about the place and purpose of the trials and struggles of the Christian life. When we think about this verse, we're looking for God's sovereign design in order to find comfort in the midst of the circumstances or the all things that we're in, right? We tend to look at this scripture and we apply it to our individual personal experiences so that we can see the silver lining of good, right, in the struggle and the difficulty. And I believe it's given, this promise is given to us for that. We are to see God's hand and God's purposes being worked out in the all things of our lives. Right? But according to the text and the context, that's not the only way that we're to understand this verse as far as God working out all things. See, while each trial and each difficulty that we may be in has a specific and a particular purpose, and we see that specific and the particular in God's sovereign hand working all things together in our lives. We see that, wow, this didn't happen. God intervened here, God intervened there, and that's how we got here, and that's how we got there. And we see God's hand and His fingerprints all over our lives, and He's taking even the good, and He's getting us into the bad, and He's working these things out. And we say to ourselves, I don't know how I got here, but by the grace of God, by the sovereign hand of God, it's how God worked in that really bad situation, brought me to this place. But again, it's more than that, because God's will for us in the working out of all things is intended to serve the greater purpose, which is our glory. So while He's working on in the details of our lives, and He's orchestrating and He's doing those things, and He's giving you a sense of meaning and purpose for some of those things that sometimes seem meaningless or just difficult, And all of a sudden we see God's hand and we see his purpose. But the ultimate purpose is glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, we looked at this maybe last week. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of what?
Glory.
What?
Glory.
Glory. So that's exactly what we're talking about in Romans 8:28. Our light affliction is, because of the sovereign hand of God in the details, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see? It's ultimately about glory. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Talks about the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and guess it? Glory. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. God is working all things, trials, tribulations, struggles, the battles. He is working all things together for our good. But our ultimate good, for which God is working, is our glorification, our completed, finished redemption. Trust me, you don't want to be saved and remain as you are. Right? You want glory. You want the glory that you have. You want to share in the glory of Christ. There's a song that came to mind as I was thinking about this. I won't sing it, but I will read two stanzas. When all my labors and trials are over, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. For when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory, glory, glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Glory. Glory for me. We're not done yet. We're not finished, but we will be. That little percentage left that's left on that project will be completed. And we'll have the seal of the approval of Almighty God. Finished and done. Completed forever. So, which moves us into verse 29. In order to remove, as I said, this is kind of the crescendo of Romans 8. If Romans 8 has to do with assuring us of the work of Christ in our lives, of the sufficiency of his work on our behalf, to be able to rest in this and so that we know that we are in him even when we stumble along the way, in order to remove any lingering doubt that such an assured salvation is possible, Paul closes this thought by providing us a glimpse of God's perspective, of his eternal perspective on our salvation. Again, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, if you came today thinking that I was going to take some of these words like foreknowledge and predestination and completely unpack them so that you are completely satisfied with their meaning, then you'll be disappointed. Because I don't think that was Paul's point here. Paul's point is not here to explain the depths of the meanings of these theological terms describing God's actions toward those whom he has saved. You follow what I'm saying? This is God's eye view of our salvation. And this is ultimately where the assurance of our salvation is to rest. This is what God sees. We talked about that in the song, one of the songs we sang. So Paul is saying, listen, to remove any of those lingering doubts, as you look at yourself and you see your failings and you see your struggles and you see where you come short in your life, in the Christian life, this is how God sees you. He sees you in the past tense, because every one of these words is in the past tense. He sees you as this in his eyes. You know, praise God for the sun today, but the past few days has been really, if you live down in the valley or even where we're at, we were socked in yesterday, right? And yesterday was one of those days that bordered on almost depression. For us, it was because our son Joseph left yesterday morning to go back to George Fox. And so that was just kind of this morose cloud hanging over, so that the fog that we were in, that we were socked in yesterday, was kind of that was symbolic of the sadness in our hearts as the completeness of our family was separated, and now we had somebody missing in our home. And you know, we kept ourselves busy, and we finally put away the Christmas stuff, which added to the despair and depression in the home. Not just the fact that all the color was gone, but just the fact that we had to put away Christmas stuff. That's no fun. We left it there longer than we've ever had because Joseph was still home. And, you know, we worked on the house, and we did our chores, and we did a few things. And I had to come down. I had a couple of errands to run yesterday. And as I'm coming home, maybe I was actually going down, and I was just looking at the valley, we're just socked in, and I'm like, I need a new perspective. I need a different perspective. And so I had resolved in my heart that once I got home, I was going to have Angie, and Olivia was already out, but so Olivia, or Elijah and Angie and I was like, let's take a drive. Let's get above the clouds. Let's get a different perspective. And so we got on Mac Mountain Road, made a right, and just kept going and going until we entered into the real thick of the fog. And then it began to break. And then you began to see blue sky, and sunlight starts piercing through the fog. And then we get out of the fog altogether, and it's brilliant. And the blue is bluer than you've ever seen it. And the hills with the trees are crisp and clear and distinct and detailed. And your eyes just take in all of the detail of God's creation, and your heart, without any effort at all, begins to worship. Because you've gotten out of the clouds, you've gotten out of the fog, you've gotten out of the darkness, and you've come to where there's light. And we were able to, there was a few times we stopped and even got out of the vehicle just to hike around in the deep snow. And we got our phones out, we took some pictures and that kind of thing. But just to see the sunsets, and to see, we're walking on the snow, which is kind of almost wavy and ocean-like itself on this flat area. And then it drops, and then it's just the valley, and you're above the cloud, and there's an ocean of fog and cloud just just in the valley, socked in the valley, but we're above it. What a perspective. What a view. You know, got to go back down. You don't want to. You don't want to go back down in there. You want to stay where it's light and bright and beautiful and glorious and wonderful and just lifts your heart. But you get to take that with you as you go back down and say, but man, I got the best perspective. I know what's there. I know it's there. I saw it. It's true. And so we take a little bit back, a little bit of that back in our hearts as we go back down. And you know what it does when you get down? It just gives a different perspective to the fog. You're reminded that it's only so deep. It's only so thick. It can't swallow all the goodness up and all the glory up. But you got to go back down in it. But you got the glory of God in your heart because you got a different perspective. You see, this is God's perspective on what he sees when he sees you. When he sees his redeemed ones. This is what he sees. He sees his son. He sees the blood. He sees the body broken for us. He sees sinless perfection. That's what he sees because Jesus is sinless perfection. He sees a finished work. He sees it as done. He sees it as past tense. While yet in our time, it's still unfolding. All we need to get on God's shoulders and see what he sees. Amen? We need to get God's perspective. We need a change of view. You know how you get that? You spend time with God. You get out of the fog of your circumstances as they are. You can't escape all of our circumstances. But you get out of the thinking of always about them. You put them in their place. You get out of your routine and your schedule a little bit. And you get to a place where you can give God time to show you some things. So that you can see with your eyes of faith and be encouraged and inspired in your heart to go back down into the valley where the fog is and the darkness is. But bring what you saw down to those that have it. They don't know where it is. To be able to show them there's more. There's a much better perspective. There's a God's eye view. And this is God's eye view of you if you're in Christ. Again, this scripture, verse 29 and 30, really stands in stark contrast to how we tend to see ourselves. We tend, without realizing, to view the status of our salvation, or the standing of our relationship to God, or the state of God's love for us from a limited, finite perspective. Rather than from his unlimited eternal perspective. We see ourselves through the fog, so to speak. We view God's love and grace and mercy as ebbing and flowing according to the ebbing and flowing of our lives. We feel that God's love for us is greater in our successes and lesser in our failings. We feel that we often do not measure up. We feel that we are undeserving of such favor. Of course, we feel that we lose more than we win. We feel unrighteous, unholy, unworthy, and think that this is how God must feel about us too. We are not reliable interpreters of even who we are. We best rely on the one who has perfect interpretation, who's always right. Who knows the truth? Who is the truth? I believe that Paul, I think anything that Paul wrote, he endured himself. He struggled himself. I think we see a lot of that back in Romans 7. I think Paul has felt the same at times in his life. At times felt like a failure. Wondered if he was where he needed to be. If he was in the will of God. Paul needed the same encouragement. We need to find comfort and encouragement in knowing that this is how God sees us. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Again, these truths are stated in the past tense to emphasize the certainty, the guarantee, the absolute assurance that the work God began in us, He will fulfill. Since God is outside of time, remember the past, the present, the future are all now to God. He is the I Am. This is how He sees us. The trials, struggles, and failures of the Christian life do not change how God sees His children. Sometimes His children need a good beating. But the scripture says when you get that beating, just be thankful that you got have a that you have a Heavenly Father that loves you so much. And if you really are getting beaten, then He really, really loves you. These truths that describe us are truths that have happened to us. None of these truths are accomplished by us. They happen because God has done it in Christ Jesus. The assurance of our salvation must rest on how God sees us rather than how we see ourselves. Our assurance rests not on what we've done, but what God has done. Our salvation was conceived in the heart of God before we were ever conceived. Before we ever came into being. He saw us as his before He made us. And then He sent His Son to make it so. Now there is much in the Christian life, much regarding the knowledge of God and the ways of God that we have yet to understand. And guess what? Much of eternity will be contemplating the mysterious wonders of God, still wondering, still trying to understand. Our salvation cannot rest on our knowledge or even our experience. Our salvation must rest on the truth that God has decreed. And so Romans 8, 29 and 30 is the decree of God. It is the word of God. In these verses, it is evident that our salvation is dependent upon a prior prevenient work of God. God must do something to save us. He is the prime mover. He is the initiator of the work, of course. Now, it's not necessary to grasp the concepts of foreknowledge and predestination, divine hope and comfort, and knowing that God was working in my life for salvation before my life came to be. Be thankful that He was working for your salvation. Tozer says this. He says, the Christian knows that he is saved, even though many things about his salvation are beyond his comprehension, but not beyond his trust. There's many things in the Christian life that we just trust God with. So if God decrees you as glorified, and if God already sees you as glorified, then you will be glorified. God will not stop until it is done. Our completed redemption and our finished salvation is as secure and settled as the sovereign decree of God and the finished work of Christ. So if the decree of God can be broken, and if the finished work of Christ can be undone, then certainly we can have no assurance. Our salvation is only as secure as God's decree and Christ's work. It comes back to, do you trust that? Do you trust the reliability of the decree of God? Do you trust the sufficiency of Christ's work? Then you can be assured that you will be glorified. God has us. I know it doesn't always seem this way. This comes back to trusting Him. He has, do you believe this? He has us? Do you believe that He has us in His sovereign hand? in his sovereign, invisible hand. Can you look back in your life? Maybe not in the moment when you were going through it, but can you look back in your life and see that you weren't in a soft grip, you were in a tight grip? Nothing and no one was going to take you out of his hand. In fact, isn't that the only reason why you're at where you're at today? It's because you never left his grip. We cannot see it all the time, but we look back and we see God from beginning to end, holding us, saving us, and ultimately glorifying us. From beginning to end, from start to finish, from inception to consummation, from foreknown to glory, God's got us. Do you trust him? Have you trusted him? If you haven't trusted, what are you waiting for? To be seen by God, by him, with his perspective, a God's eye view of us, foreknown, predestined, conformed, called, justified, sanctified, glorified. Who can grasp that? It's like getting up above the clouds, and it's almost too much for my eyes. It's almost, and you've been there. You've been in a setting where it was almost too much glory. It was like when, you know, just sitting around, and there were a number of times when we were in our living room over the past few weeks, and even closer as the end of Joseph's stay at home was with us. And for me, I would just sit on my chair and just take it in, as all three of my children and my wife were there joking, laughing, making fun of one another, making fun of me usually, but just taking it in because it's almost too much glory. And somehow God's going to fit us so that when we get there, we'll be able to handle too much glory. We're not there yet. In God's eyes, it's done. But in our eyes and in our experience, we're on the way. We're not quite finished yet. But if you're in him, you will be glorified. There will be nothing between you and God. Nothing between you and Christ. Nothing between you and the Spirit. Nothing between you and you. Glorification is on the way. That's the ultimate salvation. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, thank you for these two verses that theologians have debated over before. They've debated the concepts of the meaning of these things. And that's not really for us so much to concern ourselves with, as much as it is to just trust that this is your perspective. This is how you see us. Change how we see us, oh God. Change how we see ourselves. Help us to frequently take trips up the mountain to get above the clouds, to get your perspective on us. Oh, we need it. We are so easily forgetful. So quickly do we lose sight, which leads to our discouragement and our despair so often in the Christian life when it ought not to be. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our salvation, complete in Christ, completed in us, and yet not quite finished yet. What a mystery. What a wonder. What a glory. We look forward to it, God. But thank you. Right now, we're in the process of going from glory to glory, till when glory is all there is left. Thank you, God. Lead and guide us throughout this day and these days ahead. May we walk through our trials, through our struggles, whatever they may be, the difficulties, the challenges of the Christian life, the joys of the Christian life, but with an eye toward the glory that's to come, the glory that you intend for us to share in, the glory that Jesus prayed for, died for, rose for, and is coming again for. Thank you, God, for that. Lead us in your will. Be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together. Praise the Lord. God bless you, folks.
Oh, that's going to make me mad. Let me see if Parker will answer me.